We're going to begin our study through the book of Revelation, but let me ask you a question. How many of you here would say, I have never been through a study through the book of Revelation? Good, good, good. So this is for you. This is for you. And if you've been here a while, you'll know that we've done this several times, but we're going to begin today our study in the book of Revelation. And one of the reasons that we're going to begin this today is because there's this rumor going around. And the rumor is that the book of Revelation is hard to understand. But au contraire, say we, for you see, the word revelation itself means that something has been revealed. Absolutely, you want to write that down. Revelation means something has been revealed. There on your outline, well, let me just read the first line of chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I've underlined that. But the word revelation is the word apokalypsos in the original language, and it just means an uncovering, a revealing, a revelation. So it's a revealing, not a concealing. So if God wanted to conceal something, he would have called this the concealation, not the revelation. So this is a revealing. And God so wanted his people to read this book that he promised for those who would read it that they would receive a very special blessing. And that blessing is found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Let's look at it. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed is he who reads. One of the things we're going to find is that nowhere else in the Bible does it ever say, read me, I'm special, except here in the book of Revelation. So it says, blessed is he who reads. And then it says, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. So it would be hard for us to believe in a God who says, I'll bless you if you read it. I want you to hear it. I want you to heed the things that are written in it. But here's the thing, you'll never understand it. That'd be hard for us to believe in a God like that. But God knew that there would be those going around saying that the book of Revelation is hard to understand. So to make sure that we could understand this book, he placed in this book its very own outline. And that outline is found, and you want to write that down, it's found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. I put it there on your outline. We're going to highlight some things. It says, therefore, we're going to find that there's three divisions in the book of Revelation. So John is told to write therefore write the things which you have seen. That'll be the first division. And the things which are, that will be the second division. And then the things which will take place after these things. And the word for after these things in the Greek is the word metatauta. You'll become familiar with that word. So the three divisions in the book of Revelation, John is told, write what you have seen. So what we're going to find today, that up to verse 19, what John has seen, we would say is Jesus glorified. We'll unpack that as we go, and we'll certainly see that in our study today. But then he says, then I want you to write the things that are. Now the things that are going to pertain to what you and I are going to call the church age. And you want to write that down. That's going to be chapters 2 and 3. Now, in those chapters, Jesus is going to dictate 7 letters to 7 churches. In their order, they will lay out 2,000 years of church history with incredible precision. If you reverse the order of any of the churches, it makes absolutely no sense. But in their order, they will lay out 2,000 years of church history. But then there is, and we'll certainly be looking at that, but then there is the third division of the book of Revelation, and that is the after the church age, it says, write down the things after these things. So where are we going to find that phrase, after these things again? Well, we're going to find that in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Everybody flip over to chapter 4, verse 1. And we'll look at this a couple of times as we travel through the book. But it will be the things that take place after these things. After what things? After the things that are. We're going to find after Jesus dictates 7 letters to 7 churches, then the things that take place after those things. Well, that begins in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. I put that on your outline, and you'll want to read it in your Bible. But it begins with the line, after these things. Does everybody see that? You want to underline that. After these things, it's going to tell us that's the third division. After the church age, it says, I looked, behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet, speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. And you want to underline, after these things. The Holy Spirit wants to make sure that we don't miss that this is the third division in the book of Revelation, that he's going to begin the verse with the phrase, after these things, and he's going to end the verse with the phrase, after these things. So you have after these things, which would be after the things that are, that would be the church age. After that, John, who is going to represent the church, and we'll see when we get there, he sees a door standing open in heaven, and a voice like a trumpet says, come up here. And so John is immediately transported into heaven, and we are going to find that that is going to be the event that we refer to as the rapture of the church. Now, one of the things that we're going to find, and we'll certainly unpack that as we get there, but one of the things that we'll find, we talk about after these things, after the church age, in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, the word church will be mentioned over 20 times. But from chapter 4, verse 1, to the end of the book, there's going to be one word that's going to be glaringly absent. And that word is going to be the word church. And you want to write that down. The word church is not going to be mentioned because the church is no longer here on the earth as part of the story. So we'll talk about that when we get there. Now, what we will find is at the end of the book of Revelation, after the story, there's a couple of closing remarks. And there, after the story, it'll say the church will be inviting people to make sure that they don't wind up having to go through all of these things. But as far as the story goes, from chapter 4, verse 1, to the end of the book, the word church is no longer part of the story. So the church goes up, and then what comes down? We're going to find when the church goes up at the rapture, what comes down is wrath. And that begins the seven-year tribulation. That is found in Revelation chapter 6, verse 16. Let's flip over and look at it. Revelation chapter 6, verse 16. Again, we call this the opening volley of that time period known as the tribulation. And here's what it's going to look like. They said to the mountains and to the rocks, verse 16, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, and that's going to be a reference to God the Father, and from the wrath, does your Bible say wrath? Yes. Wrath of the who? Lamb. Now, in the Bible, who is the Lamb? Jesus. There comes a time when those who would not receive the free gift that he's given, the grace that he's given, they reject him, they reject everything about him. This begins, and so they do not experience that grace. They go through that time where his wrath is poured out. Notice verse 17. It says, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? That will be the beginning of that time period known as the tribulation, and that will go all the way up to chapter 19. We will talk about that when we get there. So far, so good? Yes. So our story begins today. Let's go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1 as we pick it up today. Revelation chapter 1. Our story begins about 95 AD, more than 60 years after Jesus has gone back to heaven. John the Apostle is exiled on the island of Patmos, and he's been exiled there for about 10 years. He's exiled on this island of Patmos because he would not worship Caesar Domitian. All he had to do was to take a pinch offering of incense, and you know, in the Roman Empire, they let you worship whoever you want to worship, but you just had to give Caesar a nod to and worship him. And so all you had to do is take a pinch of incense and put it on the altar to Caesar, and then you were good to go. John would not compromise and do that. So he is exiled on the island of Patmos. The island of Patmos is simply a rock that comes out of the water. It's 50 miles offshore. It's 6 miles wide, and it's 10 miles long. Now, in those days, it was literally just a rock that came out of the water. I thought about showing you a picture of Patmos, but you know, they didn't have pictures 2,000 years ago. And if you look at the modern pictures now, Patmos is covered by resorts, and all the pictures have these resorts with women running around in skimpy bikinis. And so it's hard to say, do you see where he was exiled? It just kind of loses something along the way. So just to put that out there. So But after 10 years, Caesar Domitian dies, but John survives. And it's in that time where he's on this island of Patmos that he receives this revelation. So I put verse 1 on your outline. We're going to read through verse 1. We're going to unpack it, and then we'll begin moving through. So verse 1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly," and that word is going to be in tacos, we'll talk about that, "take place after he sent," and he sent, "take place and he sent, and signified," you want to underline that word, "signified it by his angel to his servant John." Well, this verse is something that we have to unpack. We notice a couple of things. First of all, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one being revealed. Many places, and even some of your Bibles, it will say the revelation of John. And we get what they're saying, but it's the revelation of Jesus. Jesus is being revealed here. Also, you want to notice that when it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's in the singular. It's not revelations in the plural. It's a very common mistake. But it's one revelation. It begins in chapter 1, and it goes all the way through the book. It's not a series of revelations. It's a revelation. It's singular. Make sense so far? The next thing that I think is important for us to notice, and I think I put this on your outline, that part of that verse that says, God gave to show his servants things which must shortly take place. So that's important because he's showing us, write this down, God gave this revelation because he wants us to know what is going to take place. He wanted us to know. And so because he wants us to know, he's not going to make it difficult to understand. It's going to be very, very clear. I'm going to read verse 1 in my Bible, and it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants," that's you and I, "the things which must soon or shortly take place." By the way, does your Bible have the word must in there? So that's important. That what you'll see is throughout the Bible in the New Testament, it talks about these things. It'll say they must take place. They must take place. And there's some things that the Bible talks about where you and I protesting, standing against, and all of that is good. But these things are going to take place just as he said. So you want to keep that in mind. But some of your Bibles will say which must soon take place or shortly take place. The word there in the original language is the word entakos. And in English, I put this on your outline, we get the word tachometer from this Greek word. We get the word tachometer. But consider if you were writing this 500 years ago and you're translating it from the original language into English, you had no concept of what a tachometer would be. But a tachometer is the best way to describe what this word actually says. The idea is, it's sort of like if you're sitting at a red light and your car is just kind of idling and you see the tachometer, the light turns green, you hit the gas, and the tachometer goes like this. Does that make sense? And so the idea is it's not soon in the sense that it's going to happen like the next day, but it's when it begins to happen, things are going to really get revved up. That's the idea. Now, Jesus would say it like this, and we've looked at this verse many times this year. Jesus would say, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. And the idea is that when a woman becomes pregnant, she's pregnant for 9 months, there's this growing sense of discomfort. And at a certain point, as things progress, labor kicks in. When labor kicks in, you have those contractions. Now, when those contractions begin, they become closer and closer together and more intense. And so that's what that's describing. Things are going to get really revved up. And for those of you who've been through that, you certainly understand what that means. So this year, you and I here in our world have been experiencing what Jesus would refer to as a birth pain. And it's affected the whole world. And things are really beginning to get revved up. And so more to come. So we're going to see that. But then the next thing that we're going to see in this verse, and you want to write this down, is that revelation will be given in signs, in signs. Let me read that verse again on the outline. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things which must shortly, in tacos, take place. And he sent and signified, we're going to see signified it by his angel to his servant John. The word signified, and I put this on your outline, semeno, it just means a sign, to give a sign or to communicate. So what we're going to see is that this revelation is going to be given in signs. We'll say he signified this revelation. So we're going to look at a lot of signs as we go. There's a reason for that. The first reason that it's going to be given in signs is first for protection. If back in that day, the world was under the Roman Empire. And so if the Romans were to get hold of this, they would read it and they'd say, it makes no sense. You know, we don't care. But you and I, as we look back at the Old Testament, some of the things that it says, it's going to make a great deal of sense to us. Another reason why it's given in signs is that signs do not change, but language does. I remember when I was a boy at Northwest Baptist Church in North Miami, the pastor was reading from Matthew 18. I'm about 5 years old. And we were a church that read from the old King James. How many of you come from an old King James kind of background? Yeah, so he's up there and he says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." When you're 5 years old and they say, "Suffer the little children," that's not encouraging. Well, here's the thing. Language has changed over the past 400 years. The word suffer means to allow 400 years ago, but the language has changed. So we're going to have some signs. Those signs don't change, but language tends to change as we go. Well, another thing that we're going to find, let me pick up verse 2. I'll read verses 1 and 2. There in your Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified, and I've underlined this, to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. John is going to be exiled on Patmos because he wouldn't deviate from the word of God. And so one of the things we notice, and you want to write this down, is that God gave specific revelation to the one who esteemed his word. John would not depart from his word, which is why here at Calvary, the bulk of our time, we get right to the Bible and we teach through that. Verse 3, blessed is he who reads. And those who hear, and that word can be translated also as understand, the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. So we're called to read it, we're called to hear it, we're called to heed it, and so apparently God wants us to understand it. Well, verses 4 and 5, it continues as it unfolds, and we're going to be told that this revelation is given to us from the Trinity. We'll see how that goes. So verse 4, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from, you want to underline, from him who is and who was and who is to come. So you want to underline that. And from the seven spirits, so you want to underline that, who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, underline that, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. So again, this is going to be a revelation that comes straight from the Trinity. So you have, first of all, you want to write down God the Father. It says, from him who is and who was and is to come. The idea is it speaks of his eternality. Then it's also from God the Son. It says, from Jesus Christ. And we'll even talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes. But then it says something that we might miss, from the seven spirits, there in your outline, from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And this refers to, and you want to write this down, the Holy Spirit. So you and I, we don't come from a strong Old Testament background. But the readers who received this would recognize very quickly who he's talking about. They would immediately remember what it says in Isaiah, where the Holy Spirit is described as the seven spirits. the seven spirits before the throne, the seven spirits of God. And so I put that there on your outline. And I always, when I go through this, I always go 1, 2, 3, 4, and I write it down just to make sure it's always 7. But here it is. There in your outline. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. The spirit of one, the Lord, will rest on him. The spirit of two, wisdom, and three, understanding. The spirit of four, counsel, and five, strength. The spirit of six, knowledge, and the seven, fear of the Lord. So seven is the number of completeness in the Bible. So this is the complete Holy Spirit, we might say, or the complete description. Verse 5, he says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and rulers of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he made us to be a kingdom. Does your Bible say priests? You want to underline that. Priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You are released from your sins because what it is Jesus has done for you and because he loves you. And so you are saved because what it is that he's done. But he has also made us to be priests. Did you see that word? He's made us to be priests. So I'm going to say something, and it's not in any way to take a shot. But if you come from a church background where they pointed you to the priest, the Bible teaches that we are priests before God. And so in churches that do that, you're going to be hard-pressed for them to teach you the book of Revelation, because there's going to be some things in the book of Revelation that would go contrary to some of the things that are taught. And so I just put that out there. That's not to take a shot, but we'll just see that as we go. So far, so good? So we go to verses 7 and 8, and it says, behold, speaking of Jesus, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And you want to underline the word pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. The idea is you can take it to the bank. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and is to come, the Almighty. In the future, Jesus will come back on the clouds. This is a reference to the second coming. As we travel through the book of Revelation, we're going to get a few details as we go as to what that event is going to be like. If you want to read that, that's in Revelation chapter 19, and I put that there in your outline, and that's the second coming. So you can read that. But there in verse 7, he says, every eye will see even those who pierced him. Now, this is a future event at the end of Revelation in chapter 19. But it's something that was talked about hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. And the prophet Zechariah and several other places, but I'm just going to go to Zechariah real quick. God is speaking. And he says, I will pour out on the house of David, we would say Israel, and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so it's very specific, the spirit of grace and of supplication, so they will look upon me. And you want to underline the word me. Whom they have pierced. You want to underline that. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of a firstborn. Hundreds of years before Jesus is born, it talks about the Messiah, the Christ, and that when he arrives, he will be pierced. Now, when you go back into ancient Israel, when somebody went through capital punishment, they killed somebody. What was the method that they always used? It was always stoning. This is mentions piercing, but it will literally be hundreds of years before crucifixion is even invented. And so at the end of the book of Revelation, what we're going to find is that those who advocated for his piercing, when he shows up and he gives them the spirit of grace and consolation and all of that, they're going to realize we missed it. We missed our Christ. We missed our Messiah. and they're going to mourn over that. But again, he's going to give the spirit of grace, so it's ultimately going to be a very happy reunion. We'll talk about that more when we get there. Verse 9, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. John is exiled because he would not waver even a little bit from what it is that God said. And so it cost him 10 years, but he's not going to waver. Also interesting, you find that John receives this revelation when he's alone. What you find is, as you go through the Bible, people, when they receive revelation from God, they tend to receive that when they're alone. So if you're in that place of aloneness, that might not be a bad thing. It might be that you're in just the right place where God can begin to speak and reveal some things to you. So verse 10 begins the revelation. So as we get into this, I want you to do something. We're going to read several verses, and I want you to underline the word like. It's going to go like. And that'll be important for our study. So verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and that would be Sunday in that context, and I heard behind me a loud voice like, and underline that, the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. I've underlined the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw, you want to underline, seven golden lampstands. We would say menorah. When you do a little study on menorah, menorahs came in either seven lampstands or nine. This is a seven lampstand menorah. So verse 13, so he sees this menorah, and in the middle of the lampstand, I saw one like, underline that, a son of man. We're going to know this to be Jesus, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. We would miss that, but they would recognize that as Jesus appears, he's going to appear dressed as a high priest. Verse 14, his head and hair were white, like white wool, like snow. And you make sure you underline the word like. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, which had been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Did you notice it didn't say it was like a sharp two-edged sword? It's been like, but this is just a sharp two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth. That's a reference to the word of God. So out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. So this is Jesus, and he's going to tell us what all this means in a moment. But when you look at this, and you've heard people say that the book of Revelation is, it's hard to understand. And so they'll look at this, so what does that mean? You know, what does that lampstand mean? And what is all this that's taking place? What does this mean? I want to show you how easy it's going to be in the book of Revelation. Would you go down to verse 20? And in verse 20, it just says, as for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Do you see it's a pretty straightforward interpretation? So this menorah that he sees, those lights are going to represent the seven churches. So we'll talk about that more as we go. So it's going to be fairly easy for us to break apart and to understand, but I want you to notice in verse 13, it says, in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man. We know that to be Jesus. Clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. Now, here he is, and he is dressed as a high priest. The high priest, because he's dressed as a high priest, when you study the Old Testament and the high priest is there, the high priest has two main functions. The first function that he has is he offers the sacrifice for the people. Jesus is our high priest, and we would say he offered the sacrifice for the people. We'd all agree on that, right? So he offers the sacrifice. But he has another responsibility. It's the responsibility of the high priest to make sure that the menorah never goes out. So he's the one who's always supplying it. Now that's important because that's the high priest's responsibility. I grew up in a church background where it was very often we would be taught, like, if we don't do our part, Christianity is only one generation away from extinction. Has anybody ever heard anything like that? I'm the only one, right? As always, I'm the only one. So but we hear that. But just keep in mind that yes, there are things that we're supposed to be doing, but it's our high priest's job to keep the light on. So always keep that in mind. Now, another thing I asked you to do is I wanted you to underline the word like. Now, the reason for that is when he says his hair was like snow, it was like white like snow, and his eyes were like. The idea is John is just, as he's seeing, he says, the only way to describe this is it was like this. That's the best way for me to describe. But this is not something that you want to draw a picture of. Because when you draw a picture of it, you get these very, very weird things. Because John's not saying, here's the picture. He describes a certain aspect and says, this is the best way I can describe this. That's important for those of us who grew up in the church time that I grew up in, back in the 70s, where they would read this, and people would try to capture this as an artist's rendition, and it was always this very weird and wacky picture. That's only for me, apparently, but but don't draw pictures of this. So John here, he has seen Jesus glorified, and what is going to be John's response when he sees Jesus? Well, verse 17, verse 17 says, "Now when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand upon me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" This is like my favorite part of this chapter. John sees Jesus in his glorified state. And, John's an apostle. And he was, there with Jesus. They're friends. And God has used John to write the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So John and Jesus are good. Would you agree with that? They're very good. And yet when John sees Jesus in this state, it's just whammo, flat on the floor like a dead man. Now, I always find that interesting because having been a pastor as long as I have, you come across these people and they say, well, you know what? When I get there, I get to heaven, I got some questions for God. And he better have some answers because I got some questions. So here's John. He is the apostle. Jesus likes him. And he experiences Jesus, and he says, whammo. So those who say, I got some questions for God, he better have some answers for me. Well, it might not turn out that way for you. So let's put that out there. Well, verses 17 and 18, he says, "Now when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" And I want you to underline that he says, "I am the first and the last." And then he says, "and the living one, and I was dead," underline that, "and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." So there in your outline, I put, I am the first and the last, I was dead, and now I'm alive. The first and the last is a title. It's not a name, it's a title. And the one who was the first and the last, who is the first and the last, was dead, and now he's alive. So when he says, I'm the first and the last, that would trigger something in their mind all the way back in the book of Isaiah. There in your outline, I put it there. In the Old Testament, God is speaking, and it says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am," underline, "the first and the last, and there is no God besides me." Does everybody see that? So here in the Old Testament, whoever is, I am the first and the last, that's God. And in the New Testament, Jesus introduces himself as the first and the last. So what you want to write down is that Jesus is God. The dividing line of everything that is Christian and everything that is not Christian. All Christians believe that Jesus is God, and everyone else believes that Jesus is not God. And that's the dividing line. So here we see Jesus introducing himself as God. Verse 19, the outline, he says, Jesus says, therefore, write the things which you have seen. Up to this point, he's seen Jesus in his glorified state, causes him to fall down like a dead man. And the things which are, we're going to find that that refers to the church age. Jesus is going to write seven letters to seven churches. In their order, they're going to lay out 2,000 years of church history with incredible precision. Again, if you reverse the order, it makes no sense. But in their order, they lay out 2,000 years of church history. And the things which will take place after these things. And that begins in chapter 4, verse 1 through the end of the book. So, let me ask you a question. Did you find that too difficult today? Did you at least find it somewhat interesting today? Good, good. Revelation chapter 1 is the hardest chapter to understand. If you get through Revelation chapter 1, the rest is super easy. So I want to encourage you to be here as we travel through and we study, invite your friends. He says, I want to show my servants the things which must take place. He wants us to know this. If he says, I want you to know it, then it's important. It's important. Well, with that, we are going to close in prayer. And as we close in prayer, if you're here today and you've not invited Jesus into your life as your Savior to receive his free gift of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, you have that opportunity as we close in prayer today. Let's pray. Father, as we wrap this up today and we look at the things that we've studied, we've talked about, Lord, your word says that there is a very special blessing for those who read and heed the words that are written in this book. And this is the only place that you say that. And so, Father, we realize that part of the blessing is just as we see things taking place in our world, that we're able to recognize that it's happening just as you said. And so give us eyes to see as we travel through and the ability to discern the things that we read. And then, Lord, as we travel through, I pray that we would all experience a very special blessing as we discover these things, that we would see your hand in our lives, confirming that promise of blessing. Lord, for those of us who have not received Jesus into our lives, we just say, Jesus, come in, I receive you, I want your free gift of salvation. I want the forgiveness of sins. I want that relationship now, and I want that relationship through all eternity. Come into my life, take me, make me, and I'm going to follow you from this day forward. And if you invite him in, he promises to never leave. Father, thank you for this congregation, their love for the things of you, their love for your word. I pray, God, that you keep each and every one of us until we meet again. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. We love you guys. We'll see you next time.